Now, folks, this altar's open. Well, this brother's preaching. It's always open. This is not a formal place. I despise formality. It destroys, stops the Spirit of God from being able to move in a place. You get up and move if God moves on your soul anytime you want to, and come down here and pray. I'm going to ask Brother Thomas Renfro now. And his precious wife Sid's over there with him. And that's his helpmeet, has been for a long time. You pray for her and him as he comes up here to minister us this morning. Ask God to give him what we need to hear. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be here today. I want you to forgive my raspy voice. You know, when you preach too long, your voice gives out on you sometimes, doesn't it, Pastor? But focus on the words of God. And I didn't come to entertain you today. I came on business for the Lord. I came to share what God has done in my life and sustained me and kept me all these decades now by healing me of mantle cell lymphoma. But I want to thank Pastor Lawson, and I want to thank Temple Baptist Church for setting a standard in the biblical world. I watch you all on TV. Praise God. How many watch us on TV? Amen. To set a standard, to educate people biblically about the Word of God, to help them grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and to make them witnesses to declare the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this world and throughout our families. I've learned some things over the years about sickness and disease. As you know, I am a physician. I was trained at the University of Virginia, at Mr. Jefferson's University. I wish he had been saved. But I trained at the University of Virginia and been practicing now as a physician now for over 30 years. And I want you to understand something about sickness and disease. When Jesus shed his innocent, sinless, guiltless blood suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, he achieved salvation for whosoever. But also on that cross, there was an atonement for the original sin that brought sickness into this world to begin with. From the time that God Himself declared Himself Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee, in Exodus chapter 15, He has declared Himself as the healer, is the healer, and forever will be the one that heals all manners of sickness and disease among the people. It was the work of the cross that did a double work in not only saving us and bringing us eternal life, but also healing for our bodies, for our emotions, for our spirit as well, through the blood that He freely gave on the cross that day. I think about the people of Israel that came out of Egypt. When God called them out, the first step towards their salvation was through the blood of the Lamb. The first step we have in our salvation is through the blood of the Lamb. And after He brought them out, destroyed the armies of Pharaoh, 3 days later, without water, thirsty, they were murmuring before the Lord in the wilderness of Shur. And God brought them to the springs of Marah, where they found bitter waters. Bitter waters, waters that were full of salts, magnesium, sodium, unfit to drink. The people that did drink the bitter waters, what they got from a physician standpoint was diarrhea. Yep, they were dehydrated when they got there, and they got worse when they partook of the bitter waters. And they cried out to God, and God told them unequivocally, if you will listen to me, if you will follow my commandments, if you will do what I've asked you to do, I will not put any of these diseases that I've put upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee, that mends thee and stitches thee and puts these back together. Isaiah declared it. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Same word, Jehovah Rapha. Same word, healing. 1 Peter 2:24. Paul states it, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead unto sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Psalms 103, out of the voice of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And what are those benefits? Who forgiveth our iniquities? Salvation. Who healeth our diseases? Healing. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who redeems our life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies our mouth with good things? That's the prayers that you pray. He is Jehovah Rapha. Just as sin is a universal enemy, sickness and disease is a universal enemy as well. In 1996, I was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma. Now, lymphoma is a disease of the immune system. It manifests itself in the lymph nodes. At the time of diagnosis, I had evidence of disease in my neck, under my arm, and when the CT scans were done, I had a mass in my pelvis. I knew something as a physician was going wrong. I sought medical attention. At the time of the diagnosis, they did a bone marrow biopsy on me, and there was evidence of disease already infiltrating the bone marrow. This cancer of the lymphatic system was already at stage 4 at the time of diagnosis. I went back to Mr. Jefferson's University, and there I met with a gentleman by the name of Dr. Charles Hess, who at the time was probably internationally known as one of the best oncologists for lymphoma in the world. I had the privilege of working under him as a medical student and followed him around as a mentor on the wards at the University of Virginia. This time, instead of me following him, I was sitting on the hot seat in the doctor's office. He looked at me and said, Tom, we've looked at the slides, we've looked at the scans, and we confirmed the diagnosis. You do have mantle cell lymphoma. As a physician, I'd never heard of this particular type of disease. He looked at me and said, we confirm it, but there's nothing we can do about it. We have tried bone marrow transplants. We have tried stem cell harvestings. We have given the chemotherapy that we have to date, and nothing seems to cure this disease. It may knock it back for a few months, but it'll march right through the chemotherapy. He said, right now you're doing relatively well, and I recommend you go home and live. I decided that's what I was going to do. Amen? I was saved. I was born again. I was active in church. I knew God was the healer. And I decided the first stop that I'm going to make on my way back home from Charlottesville was at the church. There on a Saturday night, we'd called the pastor of the church who met us at the altar. And by the time we got there, there were another 50 saints of God already gathered at the altar, praying, interceding, wanting to find out what the Lord had to say about this situation. As I gathered by the pastor and we prayed together, the word of the Lord came to him. He rose up and he looked at me and said, "The Lord has just told me I'm going to take you through." He didn't say when. He didn't say how. All I knew was he's going to take me through. Praise God. Praise God for that. I believed on that. I stood on that word of God. Now I want to teach you some things about sickness and disease. First of all is, where does sickness come from? What is the purpose of sickness and disease? What causes sickness and disease? How can a little baby who has done nothing in this world wrong, other than being born in this world, come down with a leukemia? How can a man of God who stood in the pulpit for 50 years come down with a colon cancer? Where does sickness and disease come from? And what is its purpose? And to get the understanding of this, you have to go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And when Adam sinned, I want you to understand, Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. And some theories about why Adam sinned was Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And in an attempt to try to rescue his wife, who he saw changed in a moment of time in front of him, he tried to reach into death to pull her back out of death. But let me tell you, where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. Amen. But when God came down, he said something very interesting to the serpent. He said to the serpent, "On your belly you shall go and eat dust the rest of your days." Well, what are you made out of? Who's nibbling on you? So if you want to get legalistic about it, I guess God himself had given the serpent access to your physical bodies. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But you know, the serpent is not interested in your body. He's interested in something far greater than that. You see, he cannot attack your spirit directly. So what he does, he comes at you through physical sickness, physical disease, problems created in your life, around your family, around your friends, around your children, through your finances, through indirect means, to try to reach up and grab hold of you spiritually to tear you down. But what if a man decides, "I'm going to hold on to the things of God. I'm going to believe God and what He says. I'm not going to let myself be destroyed because of a sickness or disease or circumstances in my life. But I'm going to be like David and encourage myself in the things of God and in the Lord." That's what I decided I was going to do. Because I now understood what the purpose of sickness was to do. It was just like Job in the Bible. Why did God give access to Job to take his children, to take his business, to take all that he had? Because Job, the devil told God that he will curse you to your face. And Job sinned not. And he kept his integrity. He kept his spirit. No matter what the circumstances, including sickness and disease, that he had to fight through, he held on to the things of God and would not let go, would not give up, and God brought him out on the other side. You know, I tell the Lord all the time, I said, God, I don't know why, but you called me. And I answered. And now you're stuck with me. Because I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up. I am going to hold on to the things of God. And I'm going to see what you're going to do. I believe this. We had a church that believed this. They formed a circle around me and prayed and believed in the things of God and encouraged me. But you know, not one of them tumors left. It seemed like every week there was another tumor that was popping up on my neck. Another one under my arms and under this arm. And I was getting tumors in my groin. They were advanced. And by July of 1997, I had to stop work. I could no longer walk. The swelling in my legs were getting so severe. I was getting more short of breath. And then in August of 2007, I developed blood clots, pulmonary emboli, and almost left this world. The tumors continued to advance into multi-organ failure, despite the praying of the church. For 40 days and 40 nights, the church would gather somebody physically at the altar of our church in Norton, Virginia at the time, and they were interceding for me, for God to heal me, to help me, to bring me that daily bread that I needed that day. They took a weekend off, and they came back just like Moses had to go back on the mountain, another 40 days, 80 days of prayer. The church organized a prayer vigil at our high school. Now, Norton is a small town. It has about 3,500 people in the town itself. And on that October Sunday, over 700 people from 35 different churches gathered at the football stadium, held hands around the stadium itself in order to lift me up and other people against this universal enemy of cancer and sickness and disease. So we were doing all the right things. Amen? We believed God. We stood on the Word of God. We encouraged ourselves. But physically, the tumor continued to advance. So what do you do when things get worse? What do you do when you're praying, when you're believing God? What are you doing when you're on your knees every night seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to help you and strengthen you and to heal you, and the tumors continue to grow on your neck? By this time, the tumors were the size of apples on my neck. My arms stuck out to the side because they were the size of grapefruits under my arms. I developed a size 60 waist, and I thought it was all fluid, but there wasn't any fluid there. It was tumors the size of footballs, obstructing the pancreas, obstructing the inferior vena cava. My stomach and intestines were just mashed to the side because of this massive cancer. I had blood clots in my legs, blood clots in my lungs. My kidneys were failing. I was now bedridden, with pressure sores developing on my backside. I was on oxygen in respiratory failure, but I still had hope in Jesus Christ. I still had something that sickness and disease and multi-organ failure could not have. I had a promise from the Lord for strength and for help, and I was going to hold on to that. So what do you do when things get worse? What do you do? What did you do, Doc? One thing I always did is I tried to maintain my thankfulness. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, "In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you." Thankfulness. We enter His gates in Psalms 100 with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Thanks is what you give to God for what He's done. Right? I remember laying there on that bed, on that mountain, bedridden, unable to even pick up a wet washcloth because my strength had left me so much. I couldn't sit up without Sid coming in and sitting me up. I couldn't lay down without somebody helping me to lay down. But I remember laying there in that shape. And it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to forget about what God's done for you. When you've lost your practice, you've lost your ability to care for yourself, everything seems to be getting worse. It's easy to focus on the negatives, but I chose to be thankful. And I'd rub my hands across the sheets and I'd say, "Lord, I want to thank you for a bed to lay in." Half the world doesn't even have a bed to lay in, but you've blessed me enough to have one. Thank you for this oxygen that's helping me breathe. And Lord, do you hear that? Do you hear that? Do you hear those voices out in the other room that are here to help me? Lord, you're good to me. Lord, you're a blessing. Lord, I bless your name. And as I went into thankfulness, that thankfulness took the next step to bring me into His courts with praise. Now, praise is what you give to God for who He is and what He does. Praise is because He is God. There's none like Him. There's none beside Him. He's God Almighty. He was from ever to ever. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's worthy of praise. He can heal. He can lift up. He can strengthen. He is worthy of praise regardless of your or my circumstances. He is worthy of praise. And so I praised Him. I praised Him there in the bed. I would lay there and I'd hold up my hands as far as I could get them and say, "Lord, you are worthy." I even told Him, I said, "Even if it's my last breath on this earth, I will spend it praising your name." Amen. You are that worthy. Amen. You are worthy of all the praise. Thankfulness, praise is what you give to God for who He is. So that's what you do if things get worse. What else do you do? Well, I decided I wasn't going to be afraid. I'm just telling you what I decided to do. I decided that I wasn't going to be afraid. I wasn't going to be afraid of the future. I wasn't going to be afraid of the cancer or the sickness or the disease, because I read in my word that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And then the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that God probably knows everything about everything. But I often ask my question, has God ever experienced fear? It's an interesting question. I don't think He's ever made anything that He's afraid of. And I'll even step a little further out on the thin ice and say, God has never experienced fear. When Jesus walked on the earth, was he afraid of anything? Was he afraid of any army? Was he afraid of any sickness and disease? Was he afraid of the preachers? He wasn't afraid of anything. And when you look at the theme in the Bible, God is constantly trying to get his children to fear not. Isaiah 41 and 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Amen. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Amen. I'll help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. Fear is not of God. Right. Now, I know in my practice, I got people that live constantly in fear. They're afraid to take the medicine. They're afraid not to take the medicine. They're afraid to have the surgery. They're afraid not to have the surgery. They live in constant fear all the time. And fear is a torment. And folks, fear is not of God. You think about it. Fear does a lot of negative things in your life. Fear will even stop God from moving in your life. What do you mean? Show me a biblical principle. Well, let's look at the armies of the living God. When they came against the Philistines and this man, Goliath, jumped out in front of them, it said it stopped the armies of the living God for 40 days. And it wasn't Goliath that stopped them. It was the fear of Goliath. Until David stood up and said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that dares to defy the armies of the living God? And without fear and with faith, he defeated the foe that had stopped God from moving. You know, before God even can get a hold of his people to do anything, he has to take care of the fear first. You don't believe me? Look at Zacharias. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, stood there on that altar. And the first thing he had to say to Zacharias was, fear not. What was the first thing the angel said to Mary? Fear not. What was the angel, the first thing that they said in the heavenlies when they were announcing the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds? Fear not. Well, maybe God's trying to tell us something. Stop being afraid. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to your own understanding. Amen. But in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Fear is not of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So what did you do? I was thankful. I praised him, regardless of my circumstances, and I decided not to be afraid. So what else can you do, Doc? I learned to focus. In fact, Sid said, you've lost your sense of humor. And I said, Lord, I'm sick. I've got to focus on some things. And I focused on the things of God. Focused on the things of God. And what was I focusing on? To hold on to the promises of God. And how did they do that? They created an atmosphere of praise. They put the songs of Zion in my bedroom. Those hill songs that came out 20 years ago. Beautiful songs of praise. I probably listened to that CD 1,000 times. They had the hill songs. They had godly people coming to minister to me. To minister to me. I didn't want people that were negative. I wanted people that were saying, "Thus saith the Lord." There were times that I couldn't even speak because I was so short of breath. But during those times, people would come and they would read the Word of God. Now, I'm like you guys. When I read the Word of God, I ask questions. In fact, that's all I do all day is ask questions. When you come see me in the office, I ask, "How you doing? Where's it hurt? How long's it hurt? What makes it better? What makes it worse?" That's all I do is ask questions. And then after they tell me that, I don't tell them anything. I ask the questions. They do the answering. I get up and walk out. But I do the Bible the same way. I ask questions. And when I couldn't speak, the people that read the Bible had to ask the questions and answer them for me. You focus. You focus on the things of God. You focus on the promises of God. One of my healing verses was Psalms 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I would say that psalm probably 100 times a day. And I would focus on each word, what that word meant to me. I would put myself in the valley of the shadow of death. And I would imagine a shadow that was covering my feet to where I couldn't see where my feet were going. But I knew there was one that was planting my feet. I knew there was one that was leading me and guiding me. I knew there was one that wouldn't let me stumble and fall and would surely put me in that secure place. And as I did that, the situations and the problems that I had would somehow just disappear as I came into the very presence of the Lord. You know, there's something about being in the presence of God. There is something about being in the presence of God. And to be honest with you, it's nice to be in His presence. But you know, it's hard to stay there. Because there's something that happens to you when you get in the presence of God. Healing is turned on. Sickness and disease is turned off. Strength comes in. Weakness fades away. Joy takes the place of sorrow. All in the presence of God. And what do you think they do in church every day? The choir gets up to sing. The minister exalts, trying to bring people into the presence of God where the miracles occur in their life. You know, I could talk to you about the DNA of the presence of God. You see, as a physician, the human genome has been decoded. Within each cell of yours is over 3 billion pieces of information called the genetic code. The adenines, the guanines, the cytosines, the thymine. Y'all remember that? Three billion pieces of information that if you stretched that information out and wrote it on a piece of paper, line upon line, paper upon paper. The paper itself would stack higher than the Washington Monument. And all that information is folded up into the nucleus of every cell of your body. Faithfully reproduced billions of times a day from the day you were conceived. And you know, when you look at the genetic code as scientists do, they don't even know what most of it does. About 2-3% is the blueprint for your skin, your muscles, your eyes, your hair, your bones. 2-3%. They estimate about 50% is involved in regulation. That tells you when to grow, when to stop growing, when to grow your teeth, how to age. Has regulations. But the other 50% of the genetic code that's in every cell of your body, nobody knows what it does. And the information is scattered on the genome. Little group here, and then there's like an island of information separated by stuff they don't even know what it is. And then another island. And then another island. But I submit to you that somewhere in every cell of your body, God has slipped something into the genetic makeup of each of us, since we are made in His image and likeness, that responds to the very presence of God. Amen. That when you get into the presence of God, something turns sickness off, turns degeneration off, turns healing and restoration on in your body. It's not there when you're out of the presence of God. You think about it. The reason you're going to be eternal is because you're going to be forever in His presence. When He shall come, we shall be forever with the Lord. Children of Israel, they were in the presence of God for 40 years. The cloud by night, or a cloud by day, and the fire by night. And even their sandals and their foot never swelled, their clothes never wore out. Jesus on the cross, perhaps He would never have died except God had to kind of back up a little bit. Just something to think about. But I think that when we get into the presence of God, and that's why in sickness and disease, it is so important to surround yourself with people that can bring you into His presence. Learn to focus on the things of God, and you've got to hold on to the Word. What the Word says, you hold on to it. God will accomplish what He said He would do. This Word is forever established. It is the truth of God. You remember the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And I believe Matthew chapter 13. A sower went out to sow. Some fell by the wayside. And the fowl of the air came and gobbled it up. And then some fell on stony ground. And it germinated. It started to come up. But the sun came out and scorched it. And some fell on thorny ground. And as it came up, the weeds choked it. And it never did come to fruition. And then some fell on good ground and brought forth 160 and 30-fold. And the disciples asked Jesus, said, "What does this mean?" So I ask you, what does it mean? And Jesus went on and explained the parable. He said, the seed is the Word of God. And when a sower comes along and puts it in your heart, a lot of the times, before it even has time to get into the dirt, the enemy comes and steals it away. And that's what happens in church. The preacher comes along and speaks the word of God into you, and you forgot about it before you get out to the parking lot. Amen. What did the preacher talk about? I don't know, but it was good. He was real anointed today. You see, the enemy stole the word before it came to fruition inside of you. And some of it fell on stony ground. And there it started to germinate. But then the pressures of the week, the problems of the job, the kids driving you crazy. Before the word even came to take hold in your heart, the enemy killed it. And then some of it fell among the thorns. And the weeds and the thorns come up. The problems of this life came up and choked out the word of God before it came to fruition in your life. Amen. You know, all that sounds a lot like John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. What happened to the word? It was stolen, it was killed, and it was destroyed in that order. So what does the enemy want to do in your life? You know, a lot of people think, well, the enemy's after me because of who I am. He don't care who you are. He doesn't care anything about making you sick. He's just using any tool he can to tear you down. But what he's really after is he wants to steal the word of God out of your heart before it has time to germinate, to grow, and to come to fruition in your life. I decided I'm going to focus on the things of God. I decided I was going to hold on to the word of God. I decided I was going to believe God for what he said and for who he is and for what he does. On December the 1st of 1997, I was dying. And the Lord spoke to me. Now, I don't know where the Lord speaks to you, but he speaks to me about right there. About right there is where that voice is. And he said, Tom, I want you to go into the hospital. And I asked him, what for? Now, I know you guys never argue with the Lord, do you? He said, I want you to go in the hospital. And I said, I don't want to go. I said, they can't do anything for me there. I'm already pretty weak. What if I catch something there? He said, I want you to go to the hospital. I want you to trust me. I said, all right, Lord, I'll go. So I called the oncologist up. He put me right in the hospital. They did a CT scan on me. Like I said, I had a size 60 waist at that time. I thought it was all full of fluid. There wasn't any fluid there. It was all full of tumors. Size of footballs, basketballs. You could take your thumb and forefinger and put it together, and they would meet around my arm. I was centrally obese. Peripherally, I was a skeleton. I had blood clots, pulmonary emboli. I was in renal failure, bone marrow failure. I was in respiratory failure. And I was literally dying from this disease. They took a quart of fluid off of each lung to help me breathe better as the fluid was about up to here. The death rattles had already set in. And I said, Lord, I'm putting myself totally in your hands. Do with me what you want to, but I'm going to hold on to you. On December 3rd, the doctor came in and said, I tell you what, Tom, I want to try to give you something to see if we can temporize this to get you to Christmas time. You've got an 18-year-old son. I want to see if I can see if we can knock this back long enough for you to get to Christmas. I said, whatever you want to do, the Lord brought me here. I believe him. I'm praying for you. You know, you need to pray for your doctors. You need to pray. How many people pray over their medicine? Let's see your hands. You know, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In all things give thanks." How many people are thankful for their medicine? How many people take their medicine in their hand, their diabetes and their blood pressure pills, and instead of saying, "Lord, I hate this stuff." How many look at him and say, "Oh God, look how you blessed me." You know, my grandfather would have loved to have had this medicine to help him. But look what you've given me. And I know that all things were created by you and for you, and nothing was ever created that was created except by you. So that means you must have created this to help me. And Lord, I know you put healing in these pills. And Lord, would you mind taking the healing out of these pills and put it in here? And while you're at it, could you anoint it and make it better than it's ever been? And would you mind leaving all the side effects out? I'm talking about how to take your medicine. I'm giving you a prescription today. Well, that day on December 3rd, 1997, they brought in some second-line agents. This wasn't normally what they try to treat this disease with. They just try it to temporize things. And it was the day just like Goliath. David went against Goliath. That day, as they hooked up that infusion into me, I thought to myself, "Lord, I'm already dying. And here you are putting medicine in me designed to kill. It doesn't make sense." Because that's what chemotherapy does. It's non-selective. And I'm already weak. But you know, that's the way God does. He takes the things that seem simple and He confounds the wise. And that day, God took that medicine just like David did when he took that rock and threw it at Goliath, and he brought down a giant. That day, before the chemotherapy was even infused, the tumors started melting in front of your eyes. That day, tumors the size of apples started disappearing literally in front of you. That day, God healed me. Amen. And He not only healed me, He redeemed my life from destruction. I went from 220 pounds of fluid down to 135 pounds without diuretics as He eliminated all the tumor and all the fluid, and then built me back up again. That's the kind of God we serve. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord saw that day, this day. And I believe He saw the testimony that was going to be given here at Temple Baptist that day, to encourage you that are fighting sickness and disease this day. That is my testimony, Pastor. That is my testimony. And I am a living miracle of what God's done. Of a man that was not expected to live is here today, almost 20 years later, praising the things of God, still practicing medicine. I'm still practicing. One day I'll learn it. And trying to encourage people along the way. Now, as a physician, I see a lot of people that are not happy with their lives. They're not happy. Whatever's going wrong, they've lost their job, they're not satisfied. In fact, a lot of them are pretty miserable people. They've got sickness and disease. Economically, they're hurting. Relationships are not good. A lot of them are depressed. But for whatever reason, the more I look at people, the more I realize you need a change in your life. I do a lot of drug clinics now. I'm trying to reach a population that has lost their development time to grow into a full adult. And now everything is frame shifted from 18 to 28 to 38. And those years of college are gone. Those years of getting prepared for the future is gone because of drugs. They're hooked on these drugs, and we're trying to get them off, and they are miserable people. And I dare say that you have family members involved in drugs, or that you know somebody that's fighting that battle here in Knoxville, Tennessee. And they are not happy with their lives. They're not happy. They don't want to be there. But the next logical step is if you continue to do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always had. You need a change in your life. You need a change. And what you need is somebody to lead you on the path of life, to show you the way into a life today as well as an eternal life. What you need is Jesus Christ. That's what you need, is Jesus Christ. Let's all stand here today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. I thank you, Lord, that you don't look at our situation, that you don't look at our infirmities, that you don't look at us as to what you can get out of us, but you simply love us. You love us the way we are and the situation that we're in. And Lord, you love me just as much when I couldn't do a thing for you, when I was locked in a bed from sickness and disease. Your love never changed for me. When I couldn't even testify or speak your name, your love wasn't diminished for me. And Lord, because of that love, Lord, I'm here today. And Lord, there's a lot of people out here fighting sickness and disease, fighting cancer. They've been to the doctor. The doctors are lacking in what they can do. But Lord, you're unlimited. You have all power in heaven and earth. Lord, you can speak one word and tumors melt. You can speak a word and situations change. You can speak a word and strength can go in and take away the weakness. And Lord, right now, you said in your word that signs and wonders will follow them that believe. You said in your word that we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And Lord, I believe that. And Lord, as we pray with people today, as they come to the altar, Lord, first I ask you to let them examine themselves and to be honest with themselves. And Lord, move with your Spirit and draw them in to the love that you have for them. And Lord, I'm asking you to save them. I'm asking you to renew their commitment unto you, to establish them in you. Lord, no matter what the sickness or disease is, Lord, let them reach for you. And Lord, as we pray for people, Lord, I ask you to meet them where they're at. And Lord, I'm asking you to come against sickness and disease, against cancer and heart disease and arthritis. And Lord, I'm asking you to help your people today with your great power, all for your glory. And Lord, we'll serve you. we'll praise you. Lord, we'll tell of you to all of our brothers and sisters for your glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you're lost here today, if you're not happy with your life and the way it's going, I submit it's time for a change.
Amen.
And the best change that you can ever make starts right here at this altar with atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to come first. If you're not happy with your life, just as this young man that was in my office Friday looked at me with tears in his eyes as his life was falling apart, he came to the Lord to let him rebuild a new life in him. It all starts with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And whoever's here that's lost, I challenge you to come up here and meet us at this altar today. And let's start on a new life. And let's see what the all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God can do with you today.
Amen.
And with people with sickness and disease, I'm just going to lay hands on you.
Yes.
That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to be a point of contact to encourage you in the things of God and challenge you not let go, to believe God and watch what He does in your life. Watch what the reports do as they change in a positive direction simply because of what God's done. And then you can give God all the praise and glory. So is this all right, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I saw you at the altar today. Come on back up here. Let's lay hands on you. Amen? So come on. Amen. This man right here should have died. But he lives. To declare the works of the Lord. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I lay my hands on you for healing because I believe. And Lord, you said signs and wonders will follow them that believe. And Lord, let that strength come in and let the sickness go out and bless his soul today. And let that joy be full in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Do we have any music we can play?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Amen.
Amen.
You've got congestive heart failure.
And you've got a Lord that loves you. You've got a Lord that's given his heart.
God, man, this man's ministered something to us today. He sure has. I hope you're able to receive it. Thank God. He not only gave you his testimony, but he gave you the great spiritual lessons he learned in his approach to God. And then God healed him. I don't know if you know this or not, but his healing is in one of the top 10, I think it is. Somebody, I believe it was Trinity or somebody, had him rated in the top 10 of all the miracles that God has ever performed. That man right there, what you just heard, and you got to witness it. And I'm not going to talk on and on and on, but he's ministered. Not only did he preach to you, give you his testimony, but that anointing that he's talking about is a very real thing. And he gave that anointing this morning and ministered to you for God's healing.